devil robs us today is through what we call bitterness. Jonah was robbed of the blessing of God because he was bitter. He was angry. He was frustrated at what God wanted in his life and in the life of others, and as a result, he missed one of the greatest revivals of all time. Now, bitterness is not just a bad mood. We all get in bad moods, right? We all have a bad day. We all have some times in our life when things aren't going very well, and we maybe get a little sour, we get a little bit upset, or we don't feel like talking right now, or we don't feel like cooperating or participating. But that's not what bitterness is. Bitterness is an evil root that wraps itself around our hearts and chokes out the vitality and victory that God wants us to have. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 18, Jeremiah said, "Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness because it is bitter, because it reacheth into thine heart." You see, bitterness can be covered up on the outside. You can have bitterness in your heart, and yet on the outside you can be smiling and singing and preaching and praying and testifying for the Lord. And you can be doing all these things on the outside that everybody expects you to do. And yet on the inside, in your heart, there can be these tentacles of bitterness wrapping themselves around you, choking out your spiritual vitality and victory. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." When Satan brings bitterness into our life, he has us in his control. He has us in bonds. He has us under arrest. He has us incarcerated to himself. And the Holy Spirit cannot work when bitterness is present in our life. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Bitterness unattended is going to leave you destitute of God's grace in your life. And it's going to leave others in your pathway defiled and destroyed. You say, "Brother Gatch, is it really that serious? I mean, yeah, I got some stuff in my life right now that I don't like, and I don't understand why God's letting it happen, and I'm getting a little sour toward spiritual things, but I don't think it's really a big deal. I mean, I still have friends, and I'm still doing good at school, and my family doesn't really care or know about it, and so it's not that big of a deal." In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible comments about a man way back in Genesis by the name of Esau. And in verse 15, God says in chapter 12 of Hebrews, "Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness," notice that root of bitterness, "springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." You see, like Esau in the Old Testament, a little bitterness got into his heart. And that root of bitterness, it didn't stay small. It didn't stay under the surface. It began to spring up in his life and defiled his life and destroyed everything in its path. So how does bitterness rob us of the vitality and victory that God wants us to have? Let's look at four benchmarks of bitterness today in the life of Jonah. First of all, we see a selfish expectation. In chapter 1, God says, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach against that city. I want you to preach against their wickedness, preach against their violence, preach against their materialistic mindset. I want you to go and preach in Nineveh that they need to repent." And Jonah says, "No, We look at verse number 2. Jonah rose, or arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah decides, I'm going to do what I think is best. In other words, Jonah's desire for Nineveh was different than God's desire. Jonah's expectation of what God ought to do was different than what God had decided to do. Young person, are you expecting something in your life right now that God doesn't expect? Are you saying, well, yeah, I know what God's will is for my life, but I don't want that. I have this expectation. I want this in my life. I know what God has, but I don't want that. I know better than God. Is there a selfish expectation in your life? Do you feel like, well, I deserve this, or I deserve better, or I don't deserve this to happen in my life? Are we expecting something that God's not giving to us? You're setting yourself up for bitterness. When we have a selfish expectation, oftentimes we think, well, I deserve this kind of credit, or I deserve this kind of applause, or I deserve to be recognized, or I deserve that scholarship, or I deserve to be able to go to that school, or I deserve to marry that person, or I deserve that job, or I deserve that promotion, or I deserve... Wait a minute. Not my will, but thine be done. What happened to that? When we get a selfish expectation, when our life is all wrapped around or up around what I want to do, what I want to be, what I want to get, when that's our life, we're setting ourselves up for bitterness. When I was in college, we enjoyed always having a preacher come by the name of Monroe Parker. Dr. Monroe Parker was a very witty man. He was a very intelligent man and very astute in the scriptures, of course. And we always loved hearing him preach because he had these witty little sayings that he would throw out there that we'd write down as fast as we could. I remember one day Dr. Parker was preaching just to the guys in the college, and he said, "You know what you guys are? You see, you're a bunch of dirt balls." And we all kind of took a little offense to that, you know. He said, "You're a bunch of dirt balls." He said, "Remember, you were made out of dust. And when you die, you'll go back to the dust." He said, "All you are is a dirt ball." And he said, "Now you think, well, I got saved." He said, "Okay, you're a glorified dirt ball." You know, that really is true. Well, when the bottom line is, you know, none of us deserve anything. It's by the grace of God that we are what we are. We're just flesh. We're just sinful human beings. And yet God in His grace saves us. God in His grace conforms us to His image. And we become by the grace of God what we are. What hast thou that thou dost not receive? Now if thou dost receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? The Bible says in John 3 and verse 27, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Do you realize you don't have anything that God didn't give you? You say, "Well, I worked a job to buy this sweater. I did something to earn, you know, this right in my life, or I got this merit because I did this." No, we have nothing. Every good gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The very fact that you and I are breathing right now is a gift from God. The fact that we're alive, the fact that we're here, the fact that we have friends, the fact that we're in a good church, all of these things are a gift from God. We are servants of God and unprofitable servants at best. So selfish expectations. Are you expecting something from God that God isn't giving to you right now? Why deserve? No, we don't deserve anything. We're sinners. We deserve hell. And so Jonah sets himself up for bitterness with a selfish expectation. And that selfish expectation led to a sanctimonious escape. All of a sudden, Jonah, he doesn't want for Nineveh what God wants. And so he says, "I'm not going to go preach to them. They don't deserve mercy. They don't deserve forgiveness. They don't deserve to be able to repent. So I'm not doing it." And Jonah runs from the responsibilities that God had given him to go preach the Word of God. You see, when bitterness begins to work, when that expectation isn't met, all of a sudden we start making excuses about what we should be doing with our life. We start saying, well, I forget the call of God, forget the will of God, forget what God wants. Here's what I want. Selfish expectation leads to a sanctimonious kind of a spiritual reason to escape the responsibility that God has given us. We think we know better than God. But God, I deserve this. God, I'm good enough to have this. Or God, I should be able to do this over here. I should be able to go to this college. Or I should be able to marry this person. Or I should be able to live in this place. And we get that selfish expectation. And when it doesn't come through, we say, well, God, forget it. I'm not going to church anymore. Well, God, if that's the way you are, why pray? You realize God doesn't always answer your prayers the way you pray them? If he did, he wouldn't be God. You would. And sometimes we pray, we say, God, give me this, or God, bless me with this. And when God doesn't do it, we say, well, thanks a lot. Well, who's God? Are you? In other words, you're only going to pray if you get the answers that you want. See, all of a sudden we say, well, you know, church doesn't work for me, or Christianity didn't work for me. I tried it, and I tried to be faithful, and I tried to do what was right, but I didn't get what I expected, and so I'm out. That's where Jonah is. He's not getting what he wanted or what he thought was best, and so now he wants out of the call of God. He wants out of the will of God in his life. He thought he knew better than God. Achan thought he knew better than God. So he took the Babylonish garment and the wedge of gold and the shekels of silver from the city of Jericho. Saul, King Saul, he thought he knew better than God. So he spared King Agag and the best of the sheep and the best of the cattle. David, he thought he knew better than God. So he stayed home from battle after 21 straight battles and God's blessing. And David is 21-0. He's undefeated in every battle he fought. God was with him and gave him the victory. But this time, the 22nd time, David said, nah, God, I know better than you. I'm going to stay home this time. And the rest is history. Samson thought he knew better than God. He didn't need that Nazarite vow. He didn't need to refrain himself from strong drink or wild women, or he didn't need to be careful about touching something dead or having his hair cut off. No, he knew better than God. Esau knew better than God. He didn't need this birthright, this blessing of God. He was hungry. I need a bowl of soup. Ananias and Sapphira, they thought they knew better than God. So they withheld part of their offering from the Lord. How many times do we think, well, I know better than God, so I'm not going to obey Him? Our expectations are not met. And so now we escape our responsibility. We stop praying. We stop reading the Bible. We stop witnessing. We stop giving. We stop going to church. We stop doing those things. Young people, there are no conditions to the will of God. The will of God is not, well, I'll serve you if. The will of God is not, well, Lord, if you do this, and if you come through here, and if you bless me with this, then I'll keep serving you. No, the will of God has no ifs. It's not conditional. When God gives us direction, when God gives us an act of obedience, we don't get to say, well, God, okay, I'll do that. We don't get to negotiate. God says, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God? So a selfish expectation leads to a sanctimonious escape, which then leads to a sinful expression. Now, as I said earlier, bitterness can be covered up for a while. Bitterness can kind of be smoothed over, and because it's an inner thing, it's not like some sins where, you know, you go out and get drunk and maybe run your car off the road and wreck a car and now everybody knows that you messed up. Bitterness is one of those things you can hide. Bitterness is one of those things you can keep inside and no one sees it or no one notices it, and we learn to kind of act like nothing's wrong with us. We get good at wearing a mask. And, You know, it's amazing how we hate wearing those masks, and yet spiritually we got all kinds of them. We got designer masks, you know. We got masks that can cover up things like bitterness, and we can cover up those inner sins in our life. But notice, eventually this bitterness, as it said in Hebrews, is going to spring up and it's going to trouble you. It's going to have an expression. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? You see, bitterness was now expressing itself in anger toward the Lord. It shows us again in verse 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Bitterness will have a sinful expression. It has to. This root is going to produce a fruit in your life. It has to. Every root that's alive, it can't stay beneath the surface forever. When I moved to Lancaster, we bought a house, and we really liked the house and a lot of things about it. What we kind of liked about the house particularly was that you could look out any window in that house and see mountains. And we had mountains on three sides of our house, and the fourth side of the house, we didn't have any windows. And it was really kind of neat because you could go to a window, you could look out at the mountains, and there in California, Southern California, where we live, the mountains have snow on them oftentimes year-round. And so it was just neat to go to the front window and look out a nice, beautiful day there in the high desert and yet off in the distance see these mountains. Well, the living room, it had a nice picture-type window. But in front of that window outside, there were these rose bushes that had grown up. The house had not been lived in for 5 years prior to our buying it. In fact, no one had ever lived in the house. A man built it for his wife, and his wife died, and he got remarried, and his wife didn't like the desert, so no one ever lived in the house. It's a brand-new house, but it was 5 years old. And he had planted these rose bushes, and no one had ever cared for them. And they'd gotten quite tall and just out of control, and they basically blocked our view. And so we had rose bushes in other parts of the yard that were blooming these beautiful roses. We really didn't need these in front of this window, and so I decided to cut them down because I wanted to look out the window and see my mountains. And so I went out there one day, and I tried to pull those rose bushes out of the ground, and there was no way. There was just no way. I mean, I tried everything but hook my car up to them to pull them out of there. I couldn't get them out of there. So I decided just to saw them off, you know, just cut them off. And so I got out my saw and I sawed those things right down to dirt level, you know, and kind of put some dirt over the top of them. And man, it was beautiful. It was beautiful outside and inside. I could go out my window and see my mountains. It was great. But you know what? They grew. It grew back, and I mean quickly. I mean, within the next week, things were coming out of the ground. And these things grew right back. And I put up with it for a while because I could still see my mountains. But eventually, those bushes got real large again. And I went back out there and I thought, well, this time I'm going to dig down and I'm going to saw them up under the surface. I'm going to get down as far as I can get. And so I dug into that hard desert soil and got down about a foot. And that was about as far as I could get in that hard ground. And I got down there and I got my saw and I hacked those things off about a foot underground. And I covered it all up. You know what? About 4 months later, there were those rose bushes again. I mean, I tried everything. I tried pouring gasoline down those holes and lighting them on fire. I tried everything to get rid of those things. I put so much poison in the front of that house that nothing will grow there for centuries. I'm convinced of it. I don't live in that house anymore. I sold it to my son-in-law, but nothing will ever grow in that part of the yard because I got so much poison on those. I had to kill those things at the root. You know, sometimes in our life we think, well, it's covered. You know, I know when it kind of props up and I can kind of put a little dirt over. And nobody will notice, but those roots of bitterness are alive. And they will manifest themselves. Listen again to Hebrews chapter 12. As God says, looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator as Esau, or profane person. Ooh. See, God says these roots are going to grow up, they're going to trouble you. But notice it says Esau eventually became a fornicator. He got involved in sexual sins. He got involved in profanity. Here was this son that was born with the birthright, with the blessing of God, and yet now he's living a life that's completely contrary to God. Listen, if you don't get the root of bitterness out of your life, it's going to manifest itself. It might be anger as it was with Jonah. It might be fornication or profanity as it was with Esau. It might be a crime. But one of these days, your pastor is going to get a phone call. Your mom and dad are going to be weeping. And your life's going to be ruined. Because you didn't deal with the root of bitterness. You see, Jesus said, "For from within proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these things come from within and defile the man. So what's within today, young person? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You've got to flush the bitterness. You've got to forgive those that perhaps have wronged you. And you've got to focus on the will of God for your life in the future. Don't allow bitterness. Yes, people will treat you wrong. People may disappoint you. There'll be things that won't go the way you thought they should go. There'll be some things in your life that will not turn out the way you thought they would. But you've got to commit your life to God and put it in His hand, not your own. Worst of all, there was this selfish expectation that led to a sanctimonious escape, which led to a sinful expression. But worst of all, there was a squandered enjoyment. This entire city turned to God. Just think about your town right now. Some of you are from Custer. Some of you are from other places in South Dakota or Montana or Wyoming. Just think about your town right now. What if your whole town tomorrow came to church and got saved? Everybody. I mean everybody. I mean, it wasn't just, you know, walk an aisle, sign a card, and see you later. But they repented. The city of Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes. They began to cry out to God for mercy. This whole city. And yet here's the evangelist, here's the preacher, missing it all, sitting under a gourd, pouting. The thing displeased Jonah, and he was very angry. Missing the blessing of God, miserable, upset, wanting to die. Kind of reminds me of Elijah back in 1 Kings chapter 18. Remember Elijah, he calls down fire out of heaven against the false prophets there, Baal and Jezebel and Ahab, that whole picture there. And Elijah sees this great power from God come down. And then the next morning, Jezebel threatens his life. And Elijah begins to run. And he ends up in a cave. And God finds him there and he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah says, "I've been very jealous for you. I've said everything according to your word. And yet now I'm the only one left and they seek my life. So I want to die. I don't want any part of this. I want out. Take my life. Better for me to die than to live." And God says, "Okay, I'll get you out of there. I'm not going to kill you because I love you, but I'll get you out of there. I'll send a whirlwind to come get you. But Elijah, before I send the whirlwind, I need you to do a couple things. First, I want you to go down. I want you to find a man named Hazael. He's one of my men. He hasn't bowed his knee to Baal. He's very faithful to me. I want you to anoint him to be the next king over Syria. You get that done, I want you to find Jehu. Now, you'll have to move fast. He drives furiously. But find Jehu. He's one of my guys. He hasn't bowed his knee to Baal. He's faithful to me. And I want you to find him, and I want you to anoint him the next king of Israel. And when you get that done, I want you to find Elisha. He'll probably be plowing. But I want you to find him and throw your mantle on him, because he's one of my men. He hasn't bowed his knee to Baal. He loves me. I want you to throw your mantle on him because he's going to be the prophet in your room after I get you out of there. And by the way, he's going to do twice as many miracles as you ever thought about doing. And if any of those three guys tell you no, I got 7,000 others. Just let me know and I'll give you the next one. Now, isn't that amazing? Here's Elijah. He says, God, I'm the only one left. And now they seek my life. I want out. God says, no, I got Hazael, I got Jehu, I got Elisha, I got 7,000 others. But Elisha thinks he's the only one. Elisha thinks he's the only one. You know why, young people? Because when bitterness wraps itself around your heart, no matter who you are, you miss everything that's going on. You can be sitting right in the middle of a miracle and not even see it. Have you got a root of bitterness in your life today? You're going to squander life's enjoyment. You think, well, when I get out of school and get away from home, I'll be happy. No, you're squandering that. Well, when I get married and start my own life. No, you're squandering that. Your future is going to be destroyed by this root of bitterness. Today, you need to poison that root. You need to ask for God's forgiveness. If there are people in the wake of that bitterness that need to be forgiven, forgive them. Go forward. Jesus on that cross, as they cursed him, as they spat upon him, as they slapped him with their hands, pulled out his beard, as they came by and reviled him, he could have jerked himself off of that cross and said, die for your own sins, you lousy sinners, and walked away. But he didn't do that. He didn't allow the temptation of bitterness. He was tempted in all points like as we are. But he didn't allow that bitterness. Instead, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he died so that you could live. Don't squander that life, that abundant life that God wants you to have because of bitterness in your heart. I understand in this room there are young people that represent things of mistreatment, abuse. There are things that have been said or done to you that are not fair, that are unjust. You can't control what happened in your past. But you can do something about the root of bitterness that the devil wants to spring up in your heart and destroy you. And you need to. Because God has a great plan for your life. God has some miracles for you. But you'll never see them. You'll never enjoy them with the root of bitterness. I want every head bowed, every eye closed for a moment.